welcome back, folks, to this edition of the Hagmann and Hagmann Reporter. Special guest right now. Hey, as we speak, as I speak to you via Global Star Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio, and YouTube. That's right. See, I'm here. Pastor David Langford from The Voice of Evangelism. Unofficial spokesman for RC Cola, but more importantly than that, he is the official pastor of the Hagmann and Hagmann Report, as well as America's pastor, I believe, truly. He is just a tremendous scriptorian, an author like you cannot believe. Go to thevoiceofevangelism.com, check out his website, his books. He's got another one coming out. Man, I'll tell you something. He can write, and he can certainly divide the Word of God and present a sound biblical doctrine like no one else I've ever met before. Before we get to Pastor David Langford, I want to mention that one thing that I have a problem with is dead batteries. Did you ever go to a shelf to get batteries and you've saved them for that emergency? You know, you kept them in the, and you say, so grab them and then you put them in the flashlight and your flashlight is really dim or doesn't light at all. Well, I've got something for you. And this is the neatest thing I've ever seen. Go to greenovative.com. That's greenovative.com. They created a G-Mag, a power cell. Okay. What this does is recharges rechargeable batteries. But it doesn't take the sun. It doesn't take a hand crank. It doesn't take anything except a little bit of water, a little bit of salt. And you put the rechargeable batteries, in this device, weighs 8 ounces. Again, along with the salt water and they're magnesium pucks, and bang, you have fully charged batteries. You can charge up to 6 AA, AAA batteries, as well as cell phones, anything you can think of. This is a great device. So don't get caught without power ever again. Go to greenevative.com. That's greenevative.com, and check out their G-Mag power cell. It weighs only 8 ounces. It makes power by simply adding salt and water to the unit. It's EMP safe. It's got an indefinite shelf life. It can change or charge an unlimited number of batteries with the change of magnesium pucks. And, it's made in the USA. You can't beat that, right? Not even with a stick. Not even with a big stick. So, and I think if we twist their arm, the 15% might be extended a little bit more off your entire purchase. But check it out. Now's the time to buy this, because I have a feeling that bumpy roads are ahead. Greenovative.com. Now, before we bring Pastor Langford on, don't tell Pastor Langford this. Shh. Don't tell him this. Let me ask you guys a question. This is only for those people listening right now. Let me ask you guys a question. What would you think? And you're probably going to have to send either Steve or Pastor Langford an email about this. But what would you think if I went out to Bozeman and I told Steve Quayle, I said, "Hey, Steve, hey, good to see you, bud. Tell you what, how about you and me? Let me take you out for an ice cream cone." And suddenly he finds himself, maybe, I don't know, in the company of Pastor Langford, maybe someplace like Cleveland, Ohio, or somewhere like Pittsburgh or somewhere around there, even Erie, I don't know, Great Lakes region. And suddenly a conference broke out with Steve Quayle and Pastor Langford. What would you think about that? I'm asking. Don't tell Pastor Langford that, because gotta maybe invite him out for an RC. Just curious. Pastor Langford, how you doing, sir?
Mom is the word.
Shh.
Oh, we'll do our best, brother. We'll do our best.
You're probably going to call me up after this and say, you know, you shouldn't have done that. But I'm sorry. Who knows, right?
Well, we're going to be praying about it and see where the Lord takes us, brother.
That's right. You know, that's right. And it's, I don't know. I'm just in one of those moods where I know people are looking for that fellowship, and people are looking for that hope. They're looking for,
amen,
guidance. They're looking for a lot of things that they're not finding elsewhere. So,
very true. Yeah. People need edification, and when we get together in the Spirit of Christ, people do get edified, people get delivered, people get healed, people give their hearts to the Lord. A lot of great things happen when God's people get together.
Amen. Amen. But yeah, certainly we'll pray about it. And I did that in, folks, I did that in fun, okay? Seriously, I did that in fun. Hopefully, maybe we can do that sometime, but, you know, so don't yell at me if, no one yell, please don't yell at me, guys. Ladies, don't yell at me. All right. All right, Pastor. Well, I didn't mean to take your time up, so, where do you want to start?
Let's talk about the, commander-in-chief that is creating as much havoc as he can before he leaves the White House.
Sure.
you know, it's amazing.
Days?
Sorry. Well, you know, what I find amazing is that he doesn't care about ISIS. He doesn't care about the 500,000 people killed in Syria. Months ago, he could care less about the Russians hacking into America's computers and intelligence and different things. But all of a sudden, he has profuse concern about all of these things. And the main one tonight is how he wants to harm Israel. Yet in 2008, while he was campaigning, he went to Israel, stood at the Western Wall, had his little skull cap on the top of his head, and was feigning he was praying. And now he wants that Western Wall to be given to the Palestinians. I mean, have you ever seen such duplicity, deception, and a man that is just a bold and bald-faced liar? I mean, this guy is off the charts with his hypocrisy and with his lies. And you know, Doug, to think that people in America still believe he's an American citizen and he is a Christian, and his name is Barack Hussein Obama. It's hard to believe that people could embrace that.
Yeah, you know, I'm convinced you could. His name could be Muhammad, Muhammad Hussein, and people would say, "Well, huh?" It just the spirit of, well, the delusion to me. And folks, don't send me emails saying I'm a racist pig. Okay, I've got those already. So that, you know, but anyway, you know, you're right. Yeah,
Doug has nothing to do with race. I pastored black people. I've married black people. I've married buried black people. I've had black men who served on my church and pastor's council. This has nothing to do with race. That's always the racist, and that's the card they pull when things aren't going right. But that's not in our thoughts. But here's what I find very amusing. You know, we're watching Trump as he builds his cabinet, and he's filling it full of generals. As I said last week, is that a premonition, an omen for a coming Middle East war? We see in Zechariah 12, verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about it, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." You know, it's amazing how this one little sliver of land that is so small, it's smaller than the state of Rhode Island. I've been to Israel. You can fly out of Israel's airspace in less than 1 minute from any point in an F-16. Less than a minute, you can fly out of their state. That's how small it is. Wow. And yet we witness all of these people, just like Obama, all of a sudden. He's not worried about ISIS. He's not worried about the atrocities in Syria. He's not worried about Russia. He's not worried about North Korea. But all of a sudden, he's got extreme concern about Israel. Because that, again, proves he is a Muslim. And he hates the Zionist, and he has contempt for the infidels, which are you and I. And as I sit here and I watch this, I'm amazed at how God puts it in men's hearts to do evil things. Therefore, God can justly bring judgment against them. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat was about to go into war, and Micah has predicted that Ahab is going to be defeated. And we see that a lying spirit in verse 20, 2 Chronicles 18:20, and there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Now, this is the evil spirit talking to God, Jehovah. He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. So, God wills certain things when men become totally rebellious and won't adhere to his will. And I was listening to John Bolton today, former United Nations ambassador. He brought up something I have never heard in my life. Now, I want to say it's 1995, November of 1995, I stand to be corrected. But in November of 1995, Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. During the ceremony, eulogy, John Paul, the Pope, met with Leah Rabin, Yitzhak's wife, and he said that Jerusalem must become an internationalized city. It must become the capital of three faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Well, that would be like the Pope coming to America and say, Washington, D.C. must become an internationalized city. It must be the capital of three faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Well, that takes away any statehood and sovereignty when you do something of that nature. So I was listening to that statement 20-plus years ago, and I heard John Bolton say he thinks it would be more pragmatic to have a three-state solution, and I've never heard of that. But he explained it. And that solution was to give the Gaza Strip to Egypt and then let them consume the Palestinians. Those who are in the West Bank give to Jordan and let them consume them, and then let Israel have what's left. So you would have a three-state solution. I had never heard that. But the reason I find that striking is in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And that struck me today, the word parted. This, when you divide something, is a general rule, it's two parties. When you part something, it's more than two parties. You know, you and I are going to divide the RC. I get half and you get half. I know you can divide it and more, but I'm just saying usually is a general rule, when you divide something, it's 50-50, whatever. But the phrase is parted my land. And this is what angers God. This is actually Joel chapter 3, verse 2. It's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what's going to infuriate God, because they are parting his land. And I thought, here we have a man talking about this. And, of course, Israel secured eastern Jerusalem in 1967, the Six-Day War, June of 1967. And I'm watching all of this, you know, come back to the surface again. You know, it comes up and it wanes. It comes up and it wanes. And I thought, this is a very unusual time for it to be coming up, other than the fact that Obama is just trying to create as much havoc and world chaos as he can before he leaves, because that's what the New World Order wants, order out of chaos. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, you know, things are going to get very tenuous, you know, if God does not intervene and squelch this, you know, smooth this out a little bit, because everybody seems to be getting, you know, antsy. And I thought this was going to be a relative, according to Obama, a smooth transition. He would do everything he could to make the transition smooth, and talked about how George W. Bush, helped him in his transition. But see, all of these things are lies. Nothing is is happening like they say it's going to happen. It's all a charade of sorts. And I just see this man wreaking all the havoc that he can before he leaves the White House. And why all of a sudden he's wanted to deal with this situation in Israel. You know, the American public doesn't know this, but they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars of federal government money to lead a campaign against Benjamin Netanyahu when he was running for re-election, talking about being involved in other people's elections. I mean, give me a break. The hypocrisy is off the scale. And, of course, I know my pundits out there tonight will say, well, the people that are in Jerusalem and Israel, that's not the real people of God. Well, I concur with that 50%, because half of those people are Ishmaelites. But because Abraham fathered them, they claim they're Jews. It was ironic what Kerry said. Either you can be a Jewish state or you can be a democratic state. Now, the asininity of that statement is off the charts, because we're talking about ethnicity. You can't be a Jew and be democratic, was what he was saying. You see, that's Psalms 83, when they want to do away with Israel, that they be remembered no more. So that's another attack, anti-Semitism, to make people think you can't be a Jew and be democratic. That's what he was saying. You cannot be a Jew and be democratic. You have to be one or the other. Well, if that's not anti-Semitism, I don't know what is. Yet, you know, they say, well, we're for Israel. Romans 9 and 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And we shared this about a year or so ago. Steve and I were on the program with you, that not everyone that says they are a Jew is a true Jew from the seed of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Again, that's the confusing part. Abraham did father Ishmael through Hagar, but that was not the promised seed. That was really a seed of fornication, if you want to get down to the brass tacks, because she was Sarah's handmaiden, Abraham's concubine. That was, Sarah was his wife. But then Paul goes on in Romans 11 and 26 and says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Well, what does that mean? That means the true Israel of God will be saved. And those that are not the Israel of God, they're not going to be saved. So it's like the wheat and the tares in that sense. I don't know who's of the true seed of Isaac, the promised seed, and who's not of the promised seed. You know, I don't have the DNA from Isaac to put it to some scientific lab and say, y'all sort it out. But it's like the wheat and the tares. They're going to grow up together, and in the time of the harvest, God's going to say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my garner. And that's another tremendous thing about that parable in Matthew 13, is that Obama has sowed seed, wheat, he sowed the tares among the wheat. And we've not seen the true repercussions of his presidency. It'll be some years down the road when we see the full brunt of it. It's a very interesting time, to say the least.
You know, thinking about that, and thinking about the repercussions, to me, and Pastor, I'll just ask you, given the, this week, we've discussed this pretty much every night this week, because it's one of these stories that, number one, a lot of people do not understand, and those who think they understand really don't. And then you've got these other people who are just flat out anti-Semitic, or they're hands off everything. No, we can't help Israel at all. Why should we? You know, to heck with them, etc., etc. But anyway, so we dedicate a lot of airtime to this. But my question to you, Pastor, is Resolution 2334 that the United States failed to veto, and in so doing, via Samantha Power and of course Obama. What a mess! But can this be walked back, or did this set off a chain of events that cannot be walked back?
My understanding is it cannot be walked back, because you'll not get China and Russia to walk it back. It's kind of like the Medo-Persian Empire. Once there was a decree put into a law, it cannot be walked back. That's the danger of this situation. You know, they knew. See, they didn't vote for it. They just didn't veto it.
Right.
You know, so my understanding is they cannot walk it back. There'll have to be another resolution. And the only way, let me say, to get it to walk back, all five permanent members would have to agree to it. And they're not going to do that. That's the bottom line.
Do it. Yeah, you're exactly right. Yep.
They're just not going to do it. So I believe this was, we know it's intentional, but it's going to set something in motion. Now, what will it set in motion is the question. Now, anybody that understands Bible prophecy knows we're going to have an Ezekiel 38 war. We know that Israel does not occupy all of the promised land that God promised Abraham. Now, some theologians believe we're going to go into a third world war, and the potential exists that Israel could get all of their land. Or they don't get anything, but this peace that will be brought after the war will bring the man of sin, the Antichrist, to fruition. Now, having said that, let me say this. Israel will not lose a war until the Battle of Armageddon. Don't look for Israel to lose any wars whatsoever. It won't happen. It will happen right before the Battle of Armageddon. Why will it happen? Because whether America is annihilated or whatever, I don't know, but no one will be there to deliver Israel, and that will cause them to cry out to Jehovah and say, God, have mercy on us. Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city, that's Jerusalem, shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. And, of course, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So that's right prior to his second coming. But up to that point, Israel can't lose, because if they did lose, they would no longer be a nation. They would cease to exist, because if anyone could ever defeat them and wipe them off, that's the ultimate goal. But that's where the deception comes in, because Ishmael is a wild man. His hand is against every man. So he cannot get along with his own people, the spirit of Ishmael. It's impossible. So we're going to see, you know, and some talk about the Psalms 83 war. Those 10 confederate nations, they come together, aggregate themselves, and say, let's, you know, go against Israel, that they may no longer be a nation, and that their name may be remembered no more. And they become, the Bible says, confederate. And there are 10 tribes, 10 tabernacles, however you want to term it, in Psalms 83. And some even say, well, that could be the 10 kings in Revelation chapter 17. So, you know, there's a lot going on here. But the bottom line is that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And if anyone could defeat them, which the Islamic world would love to, and you heard, you know, the mullahs in Iran, you know, we're going to push them off into the sea, and in 25 years they won't even be here anymore. That's the end goal. That can't happen, because then God would have not kept his covenant with Abraham. And that's where people get confused, because Abraham was before the law. And people will look at it starting with Moses and then go from there, but you can't do that. Even Joseph told the brethren, he said, after my demise, God's going to visit you. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. It would be several more hundred years. But the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15 said there'd be 430 years. And then God would visit them and take them out. So, you know, people that think Israel's going to lose a battle is totally wrong. I mean, in the immediate battle after their becoming a nation, May the 14th, 1948, Golden Meir was over here in America raising money for weapons. And you would think they just would have got wiped off, but God intervened. Every war they've been in, God has intervened.
That's right.
But the last war, he won't intervene. They'll have to cry out in repentance, but then he'll intervene eternally, but not up to that point. He's not, so it's a very precarious time, to say the least.
Pastor, do you think that the what's commonly referred to as the Psalm 83 war, or the Confederate 10 nations of Muslim nations, books have been written about Psalm 83 war, is that something that is precisely foretold in the Bible, or is that just theory?
Well, no, I mean, it's told in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. The question is, And there may be some people more smarter than I am to link it together, but there are 10 tribes, 10 tabernacles that are talked about there. We have the 10 kings, Revelation chapter 17. And so the question would be, are these the same? Are these the same people? Because I believe, we know it is. There's nothing left over there but Muslims. So figuratively, that's who it would have to be, all of those nations around them, see?
Mm.
And so...
Wow.
Here again,
yeah,
I feel...
Yeah, go ahead.
We'll close the break. We'll talk about it when we get back.
Yeah, okay. And Pastor, you really covered a lot of ground. Indeed, Rabin was assassinated November 4th, 1995. And that was in response to the 1993 Oslo Accords that was really the brainchild of the Clinton administration,
yes,
along with Rabin Arafat. And every time Arafat visited the White House or the United States, I should say, it's interesting to compare the calamities that took place in the United States that's subsequent to Arafat's visit. Now, whether or not, I mean, I do believe that as what we do to Israel, comes back to us in such calamities. That's kind of my personal belief. As America does to Israel, God does to America because of Genesis. But we're going to be right back, folks. Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. Visit his website. Of course, he's got so much there, including his books. Definitely a must-read, must-reads. And we're right back. Stay right where you're at. You know, we're so blessed to have with us Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. His knowledge of Scripture is, to me, second to none. And his understanding of current events, again, is just right on the money. And I think a lot of people think, hey, Trump's in office. Boy, we won. Work's done. Now we can sit back and just kind of just go with it. Roll with it. Work's over. No, I think it's just beginning. And it's interesting. We're talking, of course, right before the break, we're talking about the Obama throwing Israel under the bus at the United Nations by failing to veto Resolution 2334, and what this is doing and what this has done, and getting into the history a little bit, at least modern history of the various peace plans, end quote, from the Oslo Accords to the present. And you can even go back further to Carter and so on. And you can look at what this country has done, but nothing so egregious as what Obama has done just in the final days of office. Pastor, I'm going to turn it back over to you, sir. Thank you so
Doug,
much.
Thank you. This is one of the great reasons God has blessed America. This is where even... there's total bipartisanship. There were, I forget how many senators pled with Obama and Kerry, don't do this. They begged Kerry not to make the speech. These are full-blown Democrats. And I'll tell you why. They have enough knowledge, and you brought it up before the break, Genesis 12 and 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. So let's look at that verse for just a moment. I will bless them. That is plural. The pronoun them is plurality of people. I will bless them that bless thee. Okay, as a nation, this nation has been blessed. But Harry Truman, in 7 minutes, after Israel raised the Star of David on May the 14th, 1948, he recognized Israel as a nation, as a state. 7 minutes. Why 7? That's God's perfect number. These things aren't by happenstance. These are not by coincidence. Then God says to Abraham here in verse 3, and curse him that curseth thee. Now God goes from plurality, persons, to the pronoun him, individual. In other words, God quits looking at the 360 million people in America, says, I'm going to look at that one dude, and I'm going to clean his clock. And that God goes from them to him. This shows you how pointed and accurate God is. And then when him, like Obama, does something like he did, don't be surprised if there's a catastrophic event here in the very near future. How God does it, when he does it, I don't know. But you know as well as I know, the last two greatest events was the hurricane in 2005 when George W. Bush made Ariel Sharon take the Israeli settlers out of their own homes, and I was afraid there was going to be civil war in Israel among their own people because those soldiers were dragging out Israeli citizens out of their homes. And the next week, that storm formed in the Bahamas and came across the state of Florida and got in the Gulf, and we know the history now of Katrina. And then
Just one thing. What really got me, Pastor, during that time, it really made me a believer in this, is many of the people in Israel, their homes were being demolished. They actually protested, if you will, by sitting on the roofs of their homes.
Right.
So, and I think there was either an AP or one of the there's a picture of that, Getty Images maybe, and then you look at Katrina, what happened there, and people are sitting on the roofs of their homes to avoid the damage of the water and the water. So it was just, if you take the two pictures, compare them side by side, it's just eerie and wow. But go ahead.
Isn't it amazing God said, be not deceived, I'm not going to be mocked?
That's right.
Isn't it amazing? Then we had Obama, I think it was in 2011, made this public statement that Israel needed to go back to the 67 borders. The largest, most destructive tornado at the time hit Joplin, Missouri. Joplin is a derivative of the word Job, and Job's name means affliction. And God afflicted that city and just took it. I mean, the whole thing was, I think somebody said, the winds were clocked. Somebody clocked one of the wind speeds at 316 miles an hour.
Mm.
316 miles an hour. And I thought, well, just take that number and add it together, comes up to the number 10. Well, the number 10 means law and responsibility. And, you know, God says you're responsible for what you've done, because God has blessed us as a nation because our government, for the most part, has stood with Israel. So America as a nation has been blessed because our governmental leaders have, for the most part, stood with Israel. You have a plethora of Jewish people. Now, I don't know if they're the seed of Isaac or they're the seed of Ishmael. I can't determine that. But there are a plethora of government leaders that are all for Israel. And, you know, Chuck Schumer, these guys are upset. They're upset. See? And so this is the only thing that's had us. And people, I know they're anti-Semitic. But here's what God told us to do in Psalms 122 and 6. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's our job. And if we do that, he said, you're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper. You know, I do a lot of word studies, word etymology. And you know how Hamas has taken over the government of the Palestinians. They were elected and they were put in. Well, we know how they were elected. You know, it was the Al Capone. You know, they held a gun to their head and they made them vote for Hamas to be their government in the Palestinians. But people don't understand what the word Hamas means. It means violence, murder, killing, plunder, pillage. Look up the word violence in the Old Testament in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Look it up, and you read the Hebrew word. It spells it with a C, but the C is silent. C-H-A-M-A-S, Hamas. Now, why would they take that name? Because they're telling you what they're going to do. And the ironic thing is they say they want peace, want a two-state solution, want Jerusalem to be half of their capital, but they don't want to recognize the sovereignty of Israel as a state. And what you witnessed today with John Kerry was another bludgeoning from his little podium and just totally destroying Israel because he is anti-Semitic. And don't think the president is not anti-Semitic. This is what this is all about. And only God knows how much more damage this man will do in the next 3 weeks. Don't think he's not going to wreak havoc. You know, when Clinton left, they claimed they jerked all the telephone wires out of the walls and the cable for the computer network and all that stuff. Don't think Obama's going. He's not leaving in peace.
Right.
And here's something I feel like the Lord checked my heart to the day. If you will look beyond Trump's veneer, you will see humility. Now, I know a lot of people are going to puke because I said that. I know they're going to puke because I said that. But what they're looking on, they're like Samuel. They're looking on the outside. God's looking at the heart. And I'll tell you why I said that. You remember the White House meeting between Obama and Trump?
Yes.
How many times did Trump say he's a good man? He's trying to be humble. He's trying to handle this with great respect and with a pure heart. But he's a human being, and he's a carnal man, and the devil is stoking him. But if you can see through the veneer, just like Samuel, he looked at all of David's brothers and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And every time the Lord said, that's not my anointed. You're looking on the outside. I'm looking at a heart. And finally, David said to Jesse, do you have any more sons? He said, I've got one down there attending my sheep. He said, go get him. He brought the psalmist David up, and when he stood before Samuel, the Lord said, this is my anointed. And he poured the horn of oil on the psalmist David. And at that time, the Spirit of God came upon him, and it never left him. And we know God took the spirit of grace and anointing off of Saul and sent an evil spirit to replace it. So my point is, if you just look at the verbiage in the tweets and his mannerisms, just say, yes, he's a carnal man, but look past that. Look past that. And you'll see a man that's trying to be humble, yet he's got his carnal ways. Listen, everybody listening tonight thinks they're so godly and they're so sanctimonious and so holy. We all have a carnal streak in us, whether we like it or not. That's why we create some of the damage and the havoc we do in the realm of Christianity, because we let our flesh, our carnality, have dominion over us instead of the Holy Ghost. And this man doesn't know what we are supposed to know and to recognize when we see what it is. You know, and this is the problem in the church. You got people out there that are just totally, I don't know what word to use. They have no knowledge of the true Word of God, the true Spirit of God. You see, for there ever to be a counterfeit, you got to have an original. You can't counterfeit a $100 bill until you get one in your hand. Then you
That's
can
right.
counterfeit it. You can't counterfeit a Rembrandt until you get the thing in your hand. Then you can counterfeit it. So the devil's a master at counterfeiting everything that God does. And so this is the problem in Christianity. You know, Obama did what the devil did in Matthew 13. He sowed the tares. I was reading that again the other day in the Greek. And what it says he did, he sowed tares on top of the wheat. He didn't dig and plant. He just came in and he threw out tares on top of the soil where the wheat had already been planted. See? Mm-hmm. And so he just threw it on the ground. And of course, the Bible said, and went his way. This is what Obama has done and is doing. He is sowing the tares, and he's going to go his way. And we're going to deal with the repercussions of it. And there will be many, because, you see, this type of stuff is virtually irreparable, just like this resolution. You can't reverse it. As I said, it's kind of like the Medo-Persian Empire. If you decreed a law, you couldn't strike it off the books. You had to come back and counter it with another decree. That was... With Esther, that's why her uncle, his name slips my mind right now, told her, said, because she was a Jew, Mordecai, he said, you know, you're going to get killed too. And so after the thing was all said and done in the end, and they killed Haman on his own gallows, they made another decree that Israel could defend themselves. They couldn't do away with that decree. They had to come up with another one. Whereas if a Gentile saw a Jew had the right now to defend himself. So they didn't fight them. But that was the intent of the Medo-Persian law. It was irrevocable, irreversible, and that's why Mordecai said to Esther, you better seek God. That's when she called everyone to fast and pray and to not even eat or drink for 3 days. And that's why he said, for a time such as this, God has raised you up. And so as the church, it's our responsibility to keep fasting, to keep praying, to keep being faithful. And as you well said, Doug, we can't let down now.
That's right.
You know, we just got on the first rung of the ladder. But this is going to be a fight to the finish. And people need to understand the warfare is going to intensify. Remember, the devil, the Antichrist, wants a new world order. Hillary wanted to do away with boundaries just like the rest of the nations. Globalism, they call it. Well, even God set Israel's parameters from the river Nile to the river Euphrates. That's all the land God ever promised them. He didn't promise Israel the whole world. He promised them a portion, and that was it. And so God sets the boundaries. God sets the habitations for all of us. God determines where you and I are going to live, if you believe the Bible literally. And I happen to believe it literally. When God says something, I take it to heart because I believe the Word of God over anything that anyone could ever say or do. And the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul tells us in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S, the bounds of their habitation. And that word habitation in the Greek means the bounds of their residence. So, you know, God sets these borders, you know, and so he set Israel's borders. And he sets borders for all nations. And these people are coming along, see, and they're saying, well, we don't want any borders. We want globalism. And, of course, that's Satan. His goal, of course, is to rule and reign in the earth. And somehow, in his deceived, decrepit mind, he believes he can ultimately accomplish that. But, of course, God will not let him. God will stop it. But when the devil was tempting Jesus in Luke's gospel, in Luke 4:6, the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever will I give it. This is mine, because Adam forfeited it. It's in my hand. It's in my power. Even though God still has dominion, the first Adam lost it, and Satan says, I'll give it to whomsoever I will. So there have been many people that have bargained and bartered with the devil, and they've lost their souls, and that's what the devil was doing to Jesus, you know, wanting to worship him. And, of course, Jesus would not. But the point is, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, and I know people tell me all the time, well, there's not a literal man. There's not a literal man that's going to be on the earth. Well, you see, the problem with that is the Bible talks about him, Jesus talked about him, Daniel talked about him, and then when Christ returns in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, there's a personal pronoun, with which he, another personal pronoun, deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I had a gentleman sent me a book the other night after listening to you, Doug, and he doesn't believe that when you die, you continue to exist. You just go to the grave and you sleep. And fire is for the purpose of purging you of your sins. Well, that's what I find amazing about that erroneous teaching is that the devil and the Antichrist, let me say it like this, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. And they're still burning at the great white throne judgment. We know that to be true by Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the Antichrist and the false prophet have already been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years and they've not been annihilated. And see, that's the false teaching of ultimate reconciliation, that God just uses the fire to burn the sin out of your life. That's not true.
Right, I agree with that, yeah. Yep.
See, and this is the kind of stuff that's out there, you see, but forever and ever, I believe, means forever and ever. And we can go back to Daniel chapter 7, I believe it's verse 12 or 13, where the Antichrist, Jesus or Daniel, has the same revelation, the same understanding of this man of sin, and that his body, Daniel 7 and 11, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. He's talking about the Antichrist, this man, mm-hmm. See? And then people say, well, that's just a system. Well, if it's a system or it's a government, why hasn't it been destroyed after 1,000 years in the lake of fire? This is the problem with all of these erroneous teachings that are taking place. You do have people in heaven. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, disputes one of the statements this gentleman made in his book. Paul said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So you got part of the church in heaven. You got part of the church on the earth. My grandparents, my parents have gone on, but I'm still here on the earth. So part of the church is in heaven. Part of the church is on the earth. And at Christ's second advent, that's why it says he only brings the dead with him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Only the redeemed that have gone on before us are the only ones in heaven. And that's why we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so I'm anxious to get my book back so I can get it out there because, you know, we've been taught the marriage supper of the Lamb is in heaven. And during my research, I knew the verse, just you get the revelation. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, they are as the angels in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they are as the angels in heaven. And that showed me there's no marriage in heaven. Jesus said there's none. Yet we get taught these erroneous teachings because we don't correctly divide the word of God. That's so right. There's a lot of things that are going on. Didn't mean to get off on that rabbit trail. But,
I'm glad you did, though. No, that's important.
Important to know the truth.
Yes.
This is what helps us to understand what's going on and why things are like they are. You know, everybody, you know, it's almost they want to be justified, and there's a lot of doom and gloom, and there's going to be that. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of positive things, such as God's going to pour out of his Spirit. There's going to be a lot of people won in the last days because the Spirit of God is going to move. And there are people that right now are backslidden. There are those that are indifferent. They're straddling the fence. There are some who the Spirit of God has not even dealt with yet, but God's going to deal with them. God's going to save them. And they're going to come in at the last hour, the midnight hour. They're going to come in because God said, my wedding banquet, which is here on the earth, it's going to be filled with souls. And that's why he told the servant in Luke, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. There's going to be wedding guests at the wedding. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is not in heaven. It's here on the earth. That's why he said there's no marriage in heaven. So these are just the many things. And God wants everyone to know the truth. He wants people to know the truth. Because that's what sets us free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If I don't know the truth about something, then I am ignorant, and I don't understand or have the correct knowledge. So when I'm presented with a situation, I'm presented with a question or a circumstance, if I don't know the truth, I don't know how to respond correctly. And so that's why we need to know the truth. And this is why people need to be reading their Bibles. Because, you know, God is not selfish and got this truth sequestered and only a select few can get it. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the fountain of life freely. It's how much do you want to apply yourself? You know, and that's the great thing about God. You can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of his word as you want. You can have as much of his spirit as you want. How much do you want it? That's the question.
Amen. It's that simple.
God didn't make this thing hard.
No. You know, it amazes me. I mean, we do, to me, I can see where we do want to search out certain things. We want additional information. I mean, that's admirable, but really, and the bottom line is, it's really simple. You rightly divide the word of God. You understand. I mean, you read the Bible. You give yourself over to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just that simple. You have the faith. We're not going to understand everything. We don't have to understand everything. That's what faith is about, in my view. Yeah, go ahead.
I want to share this. I know time is all but gone, but I had a friend of mine I preached 4 years ago. And I influenced his life. I just come off a 21-day fast, and I preached at his church for a week or two. I forget now how long it was, and I left. And he went on a 21-day fast because he said, your testimony challenged me. And he said he was in prayer one day, and he said, God, why do you show David certain things? Why do you reveal things to him and not to me? He said, do you not love me as much as you love David? He said, oh, yeah, I love you just as much as I love David. He said, David just loves me more than you love me. He said, it just broke his heart. He said, David loves me more than you love me. And that's why he gets the nuggets. That's why he gets the secret things. And he said it was in love, but it was a rebuke.
Right.
You know? And he called me and told me that. I didn't know that. He called me and said, man, I got a revelation. He said, but I got a whipping at the same time. and I said, well, what was that? And he was, you know, conversing with the Lord in his spirit, wrestling during this 21-day fast. And God said, no, I love you as much as I love David. It's just David happens to love me more than you do. And that's why, because he spends time with me, he gets these little things. Now, I'm not saying that to be arrogant or boastful in no way. I'm just, that was another man's testimony he shared back with me. You know,
wow.
That demonstrates what Solomon said, iron sharpeneth iron.
Exactly. Yeah, and I took it as that, and I think most people would take it exactly.
Well, I hope so, because it wasn't to be arrogant, because the brother told me the story. I didn't know. I just know that he said, you come here and you preach me revival, and your life and your discipline affected me, and I began to seek God. And he said, I began to question God. So, you know, we can plug in and get as much as we want, or we can sit on the sideline and, you know, go with what we want to go with. I want to go with the truth, and we must reconcile all the scriptures when we begin to advocate or appropriate something. We have to reconcile all the scriptures. And that's
going
hard
back to
do sometimes.
Oh, it is, especially for someone like me. Trust me. I mean, for someone like me, that's why I would rely upon your counsel, Pastor Langford. Now, one thing you said earlier about the Antichrist, it's interesting because I do want to toss this out there. Your book, Revelation 13 Revealed, does talk about the Antichrist, references the Antichrist. And for those interested in a really good expose about Revelation 13, Revelation 13 Revealed by Pastor David Langford, Voice of Evangelism, thevoiceofevangelism.com. I would really highly recommend that book. I just, if that's okay, because that answered a lot of my questions.
Well, sure, and that's why I wrote it, because it talks about the Antichrist, it talks about the false prophet, it talks about the 42 months. People are looking for a 7-year scenario, and that's not in the Bible. It's always 42 months, time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. So there again, we've been taught something that's not scripturally correct.
Hmm.
And that was the reason for writing that book, because it goes from the last beast government to the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, or his name or his number. There's three ways in getting that into that system: mark, name, or a number.
And I'll tell you something, that your book, and this is not, I'm not just saying this, but Revelation 13 Revealed really cleared up a lot of things for me. And I went back to my Bible and reread certain parts of my Bible and really made it clear. And I want to thank you for writing that. And I would urge everyone, Revelation 13 Revealed is a short read, well, relatively short, but it's concise. There's not a wasted word in there. And it really directs you in the right spot. I can't believe our time's over, Pastor. Thank you so much for spending tonight with us.
Thank you, Doug. Bless everyone, and may every one of you have a wonderful new year. 2017, I believe, is a time of redemption and a time of victory. 20 stands for redemption, 17 stands for victory. Let's have redemption and victory this coming year.
Amen, brother. Thank you so very much.
Have a great night, brother Doug.
Good night.
Bye-bye.